4, starting in verse 13. James chapter 4 and verse 13 through verse 17. Come now. Come now. Not come later, come now. Come, yeah. Sounds like, come here. Not when you get around to it. Now. I didn't usually get that option. About right now, I was picking myself up out of the floor. Amen. Anybody relate to that? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make profit. Whereas you don't know what will happen tomorrow or for what is your life. It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Woo! Man, that's like getting hit in the face with a tube of six, ain't it? I mean, especially in light of the announcement that Lindsay made. Just saying. I mean, I'm not trying to lay guilt on anybody, but look, if we have an opportunity to do something good for the community and don't do it, it's sin. I didn't say it. God's word says it. So don't get hacked at me. I'm just the messenger. Let's read this same passage, shall we, from the Message Bible. This is going to be fun. And now I have a word for you who brashly announce today at the latest tomorrow, we're off to such and such a city for a year. We're going to start a business and make a lot of money. You don't know the first thing about tomorrow. You're nothing but a wisp of fog catching a brief bit of sun before disappearing. Instead, make it a habit to say, if the master wills it and we're still alive, we will do this or that. As it is, you're full of your grandiose selves. All such vaunting self-importance is evil. In fact, if you know the right thing to do and don't do it, that for you is evil. I don't know what your opinion is about the Message Bible, and honestly, that's between you and God, but I think that's pretty good. I think that brings it right down to where anybody can get right a hold of it. I have a word for you who brashly announced today or at the latest tomorrow, we're off to such and such. You don't know the first thing about tomorrow. How many of you know that's true? You are not guaranteed tomorrow. We are not guaranteed tonight.
The only thing we know is it's going to come and you might not be here.
Yeah. It's so true. So Lord, tonight I pray that you would help me to teach your word. God, to present these verses and try my best, Lord, under your anointing and under the unction of your Holy Spirit to be able to present this in such a way that, Lord, we can take it out of here tonight with us and apply it to our life and maybe go out of here and say, I hadn't thought of that. But Lord, I pray tonight that you would help us to grasp your word, grasp your principles, and let your word create in us who you would call us to be in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. Here's your first fill in the blanks right out of the gate. It is good to have goals, but goals can disappoint us if we leave God out of them. if we leave God out. How many of you know He wants to be about everything that you're doing? He wants to be involved in everything you're doing. How many of you have ever taken on a project and said, I don't need God on this one? We all probably try not to, but that wasn't the question. The question was, how many of us has done that? Right? I mean, I got this. Right? I've been doing this nigh on to 40 years. I got this. Only to find out you don't got this. Anybody with me on that one? We all need a little help from time to time, don't we? So it's good to have goals, but goals can disappoint us if we leave God out of them. So there's no point in making plans as though God does not exist, because the future is in His hands. Isn't there a song that says, I don't know about tomorrow, but
I don't know about tomorrow.
Yeah, but I know who holds tomorrow, or something like that. Yeah. I messed that all up, didn't I? Right. So the beginning of good planning is to ask, what would I like to be doing 10 years from now? What would I like to be doing 10 years from now? Or maybe 1 year from now? Or maybe tomorrow? What would I like to be doing tomorrow? See, how will I react is another good question. How will I react if God steps in and rearranges my plans? Well, that's a good time, isn't it? How will I react? We can plan ahead, but we need to hold on to our plans loosely. Don't hold on to them so tight that God can't maybe pry it out of your hands. Right? Here's another fill in the blank. If we put God's desires at the center of our planning, He will never disappoint us. God has a purpose and God has a plan for your life and my life. And His purpose and His plan might not be exactly what you think your purpose and your plan is. But I promise you this, if we will follow His purposes and follow His plan, you won't be disappointed. You just won't. If we put God's desire at the center of our planning, He will never disappoint us. James began chapter 4 talking about war with God, and he ends it by talking about the will of God. Here's two more fill in the blanks. But the two themes are related, because when a believer is out of the will of God, he becomes a troublemaker. When a believer is out of the will of God, he becomes a troublemaker and not a peacemaker. Isn't this fun? See, Lot moved into Sodom and brought trouble to his whole family. Yeah. David committed adultery and brought trouble to his whole family and the kingdom. Jonah disobeyed God and almost sent a shipload of heathen sailors into a watery grave. And here's another fill in the blank. In each case, there was a wrong attitude toward the will of God. There was a wrong attitude toward the will of God. That God would have a plan for each of our lives literally is an obvious truth. He is a God of wisdom. And He knows what ought to happen and when it ought to occur. I don't know if you know this about God or not, but He's already got it figured out. he's not going, He's got it figured out. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows all the points in between. He's a God of wisdom. And he knows what ought to happen, and he knows when it ought to occur. And as a God of love, he must desire the very best for his children because he's a good, good father. He doesn't want ill to happen to any of his children. Now, does he allow it? He does. Why does he allow it? To cause us to grow and to cause us to rely more on him, to cause us to trust in him. Too many times Christians look on the will of God as bitter medicine that they must take instead of seeing it as the gracious evidence of the love of God. Remember, don't forget, God has two wills. There's two wills, okay? God's perfect will and God's permissive will. He has a perfect will for your life, and he really wants us to follow it. And it would be really good for us to follow after his perfect will. But there's this thing called a permissive will that God says, if you want to do that, go ahead. But at the end of the day, somebody's going to have to pick up the tab. Right? You don't dine and dash on God. There's a price to be paid. Here's a fill in the blank. And I think it's a great one. The will of God comes from the heart of God. The will of God comes from the heart of God. God's heart is to do good to you. God's heart is to see you prosper and to be in good health and to be whole and to be happy and to have joy and to be at peace. All of those things come from the heart of God. His will is literally the expression of his love. So I don't have to be afraid because I know God's love is perfect. I know God has a plan and for my life. It will be a turning point in your life and my life to discover the blessing of loving and living the will of God. It will be a turning point. It will be a place in your life where you can look back behind you down the road a ways and you can say, I met God right there. I met God right there, and because I met God right there, from that point on, things have been different. My life has been changed. Why? Because I encountered God. Amen. Close encounters of the God kind.
That's right. The only kind.
I want to show you three essential facts of life that are in this section that make for good planning. So many times people have a plan. Anybody got a plan? You got a year-long plan? You got a six-month plan? Do you got a five-year plan? They teach you, you need to have a five-year plan. Listen, I don't know what I'm doing tomorrow hardly. How in the world am I going to plan 5 years down the road? What in the world? So I want to share with you three essential facts of life that make for good planning. Here's number one. God is in control. You need to just settle that in your life. God's in control. God is in control. You can read about it in chapter 4 and verse 15. Also in verse 4, or chapter 4 and verse 15, is this, and it's profound, and I don't want you to miss it. I don't want you to downplay it. I don't want you to overlook it. I don't want you to just blow it off like we do so many times. But life is a daily gift. Life is a daily gift. Number one, God's in control. Number two, life is a daily gift. And number three, all of our going and doing must be carried out with those first two points in mind. Amen? So this section then is not an argument against making careful plans. There's nothing wrong with having a plan. But don't be so centered and focused on your plan that if God wants to change it, we're not doing that. I come to the pulpit on Sunday mornings and Wednesday night and with a purpose and a plan that I've come up with. Kathy comes to the piano on Thursday night and on Wednesday night and on Sunday morning and Sunday night with a plan to these are the songs that we're going to sing. But we've all come to the place and grown to the place where we can hear from God enough to say, listen, God, if you want to change what I've got ordered here, you change it. So it's not an argument against making careful plans, but it is in fact a caution to submit to God even our plans. Submit them to God. Planning isn't evil. In fact, business people are wise to plan ahead. The problem here that James is addressing, however, is that God is not included in our plans most of the time. We just plan stuff like, we got it all figured out. How's that working for you? Sometimes okay. But what about that time that it don't? Then it don't, and we're like, what in the world's going on here? Well, you forgot God. You left God out. Life is short. It don't make a difference how long you live. Life is short. I guarantee you that if Laverne was here at 94 or 93 years old, however old he is, he would tell you that just yesterday he was a young man. Life is but a vapor. But a vapor. The Message Bible said is like a wisp of fog. Just poof, and it's gone. It's crazy. I see pictures of my grandkids and they're laying here on my chest and I'm in my recliner and they're just little bitty babies and not now. But that was yesterday. I can find pictures of Lindsay Lee. Tiny. Yeah, she'll kill me. She's going to be on me here in a little bit. Listen, you turn around and they're grown up. And they're getting married and your babies are having babies. What in the world? It's because life really is but a vapor. And when we're young, we think we got our whole life ahead of you only to turn around in another couple of weeks and go, where'd my life go? Time waits for nobody. Life is short no matter how many years you live. Here's another fill in the blank. Don't be deceived into thinking that you have a lot of remaining time to live for Christ. To enjoy your loved ones, or to do what you know you should do. Live for God today. Live for God today. Because if you live for God today, you won't regret living for God today tomorrow. So no matter when your life ends, you will have fulfilled God's plan for you if you live for God today. If you live for Him today, it doesn't matter when your life ends. People get all freaked out about dying. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Nobody wants to die to get there. Huh? Your mom, she's like, come on. Come on. She wants to go to heaven. She's been looking for that day her whole life. No matter when your life ends, you and I can know that we've fulfilled God's plan for our life, because the future's uncertain. It's even more important then that we completely depend on God today. Live for Him today. And if you live for Him today, then tomorrow and the future doesn't really matter that much. And again, our lives are uncertain. Like the morning fog that covers the countryside in the morning and then is burned away by the sun. I don't know about you, but I've spent a lot of mornings in the early morning hours up on some mountaintop somewhere and be just fogged in, and you get out of your truck and you turn around, you do something, you turn back around, and everything's gone. It just vapor. It's just gone. That's the way our life is. James 4:17 says, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. That verse really is a summary. It sums up all of chapters 1 through chapter 4. It's all wrapped up in that verse. The entire ethical problem in the whole book of James is summed up in that verse. Here's another fill in the blank. He may be telling these merchants that they know what they should do, and that is honor God in their business practices. Honor God in their business practices. Can I just tell you something? If you will honor God in your business practices, if you will honor God at your job, in your workplace, at your school, where, if you will honor God, God will bless you. God will watch over you. God will do things that you, it would just shock you. But the downside is, if they ignore that, they sin. If we don't honor God, everything we do ought to be for God. I've told employers that I've worked for, listen, I don't work for you. You just pay me my paycheck. My Bible tells me that I am to do all things as unto God. And I said, as I do that, you'll never have to worry a day about my performance. Because I'm not working for you, I'm working for Him. And if I can please Him, you're going to be really, really happy. And it's been true of my whole life. I've never had to look for a job. People always come looking for me. Because everything I do my best to do it as unto God. I think it's a biblical principle. I think if we would all do that, our whole world would be a better place. Yet in a broader sense, here James adds these words as something of an admonition for all of his readers to do what he has written. It is sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. If you see a need and you have the wherewithal to meet that need and don't meet the need, that's sin. Plain and simple. If you can be a blessing to somebody and you just don't do it, that is sin. I'm not writing it. God did. You've been told and they have been told, and so we have no excuse. We tend to limit our sins to specific acts like doing wrong, but here's another fill in the blank. James tells us that sin is also not doing what is right. Here's another fill in the blank. It's a sin to lie, and it can also be a sin to know the truth and not tell it. Omission. Sins of commission, sins of omission. To speak evil of someone It is a sin, rather, to speak evil of someone, but it's also a sin to avoid that person when you know they need your friendship. So we need to be willing to help others as the Holy Spirit guides us. If God has directed you and I to do some kind act, to render some level of service to others, or to restore a relationship, we ought to do it. We just ought to do it. See, what happens to Christians who deliberately disobey the known will of God? What happens? Well, what would happen to your children? Go to the woodshed. Go get a Hot Wheels track. Go get the razor strap. Go pick a switch off of the tree. Yeah. Wow. We are chastened by our loving Father until we submit. My dad had one of the craziest rules. If somebody did something in our house, he would say, "Which one of you did this?" And we would say, "Not me." And the next one would say, "Not me." And I would say, "It wasn't me. Come here." And he would start in. And we would get spanked until somebody fessed up. And the one that, this is what drove me nuts. When my sister would confess, she didn't get a spanking because she confessed. What about the rest of us that got thrashed for no reason? I think we should have been able to whoop her. That's what I think. That wasn't the way it was played. It just wasn't the way it was. If a professed believer is not chastened, it can be evidence that he or she never was really and truly born again, but could be a counterfeit, because God chastens his children. Here's some more fill in the blanks, three of them. God's chastening is an evidence of his love, not his hatred. He doesn't hate us. Your parents didn't hate you. My dad didn't hate me. He loved me. I want to go out and play in the street. No, you can't go out and play in the street. I want to go play in the street. No, you're not going out and playing in the street. Well, why not? Because you could get run over. Now, to a little kid, that's mean, because I want to go out and play in the street. But mom and dad know a little something about danger. And so just as we earthly father... Did you get it? Are you... You got it back there? All right. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. I can only get one movie. There's never going to be another movie. Right. Yeah.
And I love him for that.
Yeah. Yeah. This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. Well, don't put yourself through it. I mean, for crying out loud. Don't do it. Wow. It's not until we become parents that that makes sense, right? We know exactly what that means. Just as earthly fathers spank our children, we help we help them respect our will and obey what we know to be right, so our Heavenly Father chastens His own. Tough chastening is hard to take. It has a comforting truth of sonship to it or with it. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, which we aren't going to go there tonight, Paul compared the believers to a runner in the Greek races. And in order to qualify for a crown, they had to obey the rules of the game. They had to obey the rules of the game. If any contestant was found to have disobeyed the rules, he was disqualified and humiliated. I remember the story Tommy Barnett used to tell about the golf thing. Whoever was closest to the hole on the green got a Cadillac or something like, got a brand new Cadillac. Man, he got up there, whacked that dude, went right over there, right in line with the hole, hit right on the edge of the green, but not on the green. It was right.
He was the closest one.
And he thought, man, I got a Cadillac. But the rule said he had to be on the green. And he was literally on the edge of the green in the rough. And he didn't get the car. 1 inch. But they had to follow the rules. The word castaway could really be used in 1 Corinthians 9:27, but it's not talking about a loss of salvation, but it's talking about a loss of reward. Tommy Barnett lost the reward because he didn't get on the green. Disqualified is a good translation. Here's your last fill in the blanks and I'm done.
For tonight.
Disobeying God's will today may not seem a serious thing, but it will be very serious when the Lord returns and examines our works, examines our life. You can read about it in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Glenda, James chapter 5, verse 1. Smoking through this book. Man. James chapter 5, starting in verse 1 next week. And there's only five, should the Lord tarry? Because we aren't guaranteed tomorrow, right? I'm planning ahead to next Wednesday that we're going to be in James chapter 5, but if He wills it, we'll be there. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for this day. I thank You for Your word. I thank You for the fun that we can have as Your children in church. And so, Lord, I just pray tonight that You would help us to absorb Your word and absorb this teaching tonight, Lord, that it wouldn't just be another thing that we're taught, but, Lord, that it would be something that we would absorb and take out of here, and that it might impact and change our lives tonight, oh God. If we know to do good and don't do it, God, we are in trouble. Help us to do good. And Father, I just thank You for it. I pray, God, for the ladies tomorrow. I pray they have a fantastic Bible study in the morning. I pray, God, for the worship service on Friday night, Lord, for those that may be going to that. Lord, I look to Sunday, Lord, that You, by Your Holy Spirit, God, would guide and direct every aspect of that service, that lives would be changed and touched, God, simply by being in Your presence and hearing Your word and spending time worshiping You. Now, Lord, I thank You for it. I give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said amen and amen. Hey, I want to thank you for joining us tonight by way of the internet. God bless you. Hope you got something out of this tonight. Have a great rest of your week, and we'll see you on Sunday morning. Good night, and God bless you.